1, Daniel chapter 1. As we began our study last week, kind of an introduction to Daniel, where we looked briefly at verses 1 through 7. And if you remember, we saw how the phrase in verse 2, "and the Lord gave," was in many ways the theme of this book. And it serves as an important reminder of God's sovereignty and provision to His people to accomplish what God intends for them to accomplish. The Lord gave. If you remember last week, as we said, that the main purpose of this book, and we will probably repeat this over and over again as we journey through this book, the main purpose of this book, of the book of Daniel, is to encourage believers to live as strangers and exiles in a world that is not their home. To encourage God's people to live as strangers and exiles in a world that is not their home. But it doesn't stop there. It also is there to encourage us to live as exiles in a world that's not our home, while at the same time seeking the well-being, the shalom of the city, the town, or the village in which God has providentially placed us. Go real quick. I want to just to lay this out. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm probably going to read this multiple times as we journey through this so that we stay focused on what God intends us to be focused on. Jeremiah prophesies into this time of the exiles, into Babylon, and he prophesies this in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare or the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." A theme of Daniel comes out of that very prophecy that we're going to see in Daniel. We'll be encouraged in Daniel. We'll be challenged in Daniel on how we are to live in a world that is not our home, but nevertheless seek the good of this world. That when we talk about being at war with the world, we're not talking about being at war with people. We're talking about being at war with ideology, if you will, with different worldviews. But nevertheless, we are to seek the good of the world. It's an amazing thing. That's what Jeremiah just clearly says. Well, we're going to see here today, as we get into our passage, we'll read here in a minute, we're going to see the phrase "God gave" twice more. And it is going to carry again the significance of God's sovereignty and is going to show us again how we are to go about this business of living as strangers in a land, but seeking the shalom of the city in which God has placed us. So let's go. We're going to start back in verse 1. We're going to read the entirety of Daniel chapter 1 here, and then break it open. So I encourage you, have your Bibles ready, and here we go. Daniel 1 and 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz and his chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Now these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel a favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the servant, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Pray with me. Father, we pray now that you would, Lord, would you reveal your goodness in your word? And would you give us an ever greater trust in your work, in your purpose? Would you work in us the ability to remain steadfast in your truth, that we might not be defiled by the world, but live for your glory in the world and be used by you to bring good to those around us, but also ultimately work for your kingdom. Father, I pray as always that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but as a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Let me get some water here. So you notice I said twice more we will see a similar theme, and the Lord gave. In verse 9, we see it, and we'll see it as an encouragement for God's people to remain untainted by the world. That it's possible to live in Babylon, the world, right? We'll use that synonymous for the world we're in today, without becoming a Babylonian. That it's really actually possible for God's people to live in the world but not become like the world. That it's possible to not be of the world. We see that in John 17, do we not? We just read that Jesus says, I pray, he goes on in 14 and 16 that Brother Glenn just read, I pray that they would be of the world, but not of the world. They'd be in the world, but not of the world. Go with me real quick to Romans chapter 12. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What we see here in these is this very idea that in verse 9, if you saw, it says that, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs." God is going to work out his purpose here, that we will see firstly, that it is possible for us to do what Paul calls in Romans 12, to do what Jesus calls in John 17, to do what God calls in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and be in the world but not of the world. And then we will see it a second time in verse 17. It's used to remind us that we are to be engaged in the world, that we are not to be in some ways like the monastics who went and just fled from the world and created mountaintop communities where they don't engage with people, and they don't engage with politics, and they don't engage with what the world is going on. We're going to see that God is actually at work to help his people engage in those things. That even though the world is run by ungodly rulers and ungodly philosophies, yeah? You guys didn't catch that, right? Philosophies. We are not to cut and run to the hills. Amen. Or ignore. Amen. Understanding how the world thinks. But we are instead called to engage with the world's thinking, that we would be more useful to God. So if we're going to combat wrong thinking or worldly wisdom, then we must understand that worldly wisdom and understand godly wisdom. And that is how it's combated and defeated, if you will. So those are the two things that we're going to see there, that there is God's favor to remain undefiled, and that there's God's favor to engage in the world, to break strongholds, if you will. So let's look at this. We left off in verse 7 last week. We're going to pick up here in verse 8. It says, "But Daniel, being resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs, the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So would you endanger my head with the king?' Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let your appearance and the appearance of youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they drank and gave them vegetables." So we see here's a major turn in the development of this story. As we left off, Daniel and his friends had been exiled and brought into Babylon, and the king had taken him and his friends, the noble and the smartest of all the young that they had taken out of Judah, and they brought them in for the purpose of assimilating them into Assyrian life, right? Into being just like them. And so there's this process that they go through. They want to make them healthy and fatten them up, and they want to teach them all the things of the world. And the first issue that we have in here is Daniel has a problem with the food, right? It's a major turn of development. God's providence, some of his brightest and youngest have been given security in the king's court. And Daniel's and his friends, they've been given new names. They've even been taught a new worldview. But of all things, of all the things that they're faced with, Daniel's line in the sand is food. He says, look, I will not defile myself with the king's food. Now, the first question we have to ask is why? Why is that Daniel's line in the sand? Because the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, but we can look at the scriptures and begin to understand what is behind this. And while what we'll see here, there might not be a one-for-one translation for us, there is nevertheless the idea behind it or the life behind it applies. So there's two possible reasons for why Daniel will draw the line in the sand with the food. And the one is perhaps the king's food would have put them at odds with God's dietary restrictions that was laid out in the book of Moses, especially in like places like Leviticus 11, that there were certain things that God's people were not allowed to partake of as to set them apart from the world. There were certain foods that were not clean. And so to eat them would be to defile them before the Lord, because that was the law that they were given. So it's possible that Daniel looked at that food and there were things in there that would have defiled him according to God's law. And he said, nope, I will not partake. So that's one possible reason, and it seems very likely. It's also possible that the issue was the, if you will, the previous use of that food or where the king's food came from. It's quite possible when we look at the history in there that the king's food could have actually come from sacrifices that were made to the Babylonian gods. And therefore, Daniel was concerned with eating. Eating that would break God's provision. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he talks about not eating things that are done that would have been sacrifices to false gods. We see that very issue pop up in the church in Corinth, right, where people are really worried about whether I should do that. So the two possibilities here are that the food is out of bounds with what God has given them that they can eat, and therefore it would defile them if they did, or it had been given, the food came from actions that would have defiled it. So the author doesn't tell us exactly why Daniel felt this way, but I would suggest that it was one of those two, or a mixture of both, right? Daniel saw the food, and it was probably a mixture of both. There might have been some false gods being worshipped and sacrificed to, and therefore he could not partake of that because it would defile him before the Lord. Or there was other food, shellfish or pork or whatever it might be, and therefore he could not partake. So I would suggest it's a mixture of both. I think it's pretty clear of something like that. I don't think Daniel would just pull that out of a hat, right? But the bottom line is this. Daniel and his friends, I want you to hear this. Daniel and his friends refused to go against the revealed will of God, even in the face of the unknown. Daniel and his friends refused to go against the revealed will of God, even in the face of unknown. That God, they had no hope at this point. They had seen their city sacked. They had seen their king taken into captivity. They had been taken out of their very kingdom, out of their homes. As far as they knew, they were forsaken. They had no true hope that God was still working on their behalf. Nothing that they could look at to believe this. The world had collapsed around them, yet they still refuse to go against the revealed will of God. And that's an important thing for believers today, especially in a day when we are tempted to adopt things of the world and ignore the revealed will of God, especially when it's things that sound good. I'm sure the food that Daniel was offered sounded quite good. I mean, who wouldn't want a pork chop and some wine, right? There are things in the world that might even appeal to us. There are freedoms that we might want to claim as ours that look good and look enjoyable. But yet, God's Word says no. And therefore, we're not free to go against the revealed will of God, no matter how it might work out for us. That's the first thing I want you to think about. But look at verse 9. It says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." So God gives Daniel favor. And then we see the result of that favor is God honoring Daniel's faithfulness. The rest of it, we see that Daniel goes and says, "Hey, I am not going to defile myself. I have the revealed will of God. I'm not going to go against it, so I'm not going to eat your food. So give me vegetables. Give me what the law allows me to eat. Give me what God has revealed, at least what you guys have. We can have some of that. We can't have that. We can have that. So give us the vegetables." And then the eunuch's kind of scared, right? Because he's like, "Well, wait a minute here. I'm going to get my head in a ring if I let this happen, right? Because if I go, these boys have been captive for a purpose. The king wants them. And if I show up and these guys are all scrawny and messed up, my head is going to be in it." But you notice that Daniel's response here is not to lash out at the eunuch, but to care about the eunuch and say, "Wait a minute, test it. Just test it." His response to this worldly man is not to get in a big old argument, not to lash out at him, but to say, "Just test me. I trust God. Test this. Give us, you feed all them what you want to feed. You give me and my friends just vegetables. And you just test it to see." That's the second thing I want you to see is, as Daniel is willing to stand and not be defiled, not go against the revealed will of God, even in the face of unknown, he is also willing to put his faith in God out there in the face of unknown. That even though everything has happened to him, Daniel still believes that God will come through. That if he is faithful to God, that good things will be on his horizon. And that's something that's important for us to remember, especially in the world that we live in. We look and we say, "Man, it might be easy to just capitulate to the world. Things might go easier for me if I just give in to that temptation or that. If I just adopt it, people will like me more. People will appreciate me more." And the truth about the matter is, God rewards faithfulness. Because look at what happens. In verse 15, "At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food." And so what does the eunuch do? He goes and he like takes everybody else's food and puts them on the same diet. Now, one thing I want to say, I've read a lot of silly things out there. You guys ever heard of the Daniel fast or the Daniel diet? Okay, I love you, right? I just had this discussion with just a precious sister. And she was sure that if she just did the Daniel diet, that she would lose all the weight she needed and be out there. Look, first of all, vegetables are great for you. Fantastic, right? Eat that. But I want you to notice, Daniel didn't lose weight. Said actually he got fatter, right? All right? So don't. What the only reason I say this is I'm not saying don't eat vegetables. Eat vegetables, right? Looking at my kids, right? Eat vegetables, right? Looking at those two, right? Yeah. Right? But don't pull the Bible out and start making it into something that it's not intended to be, right? The Daniel diet here is not given to us so we can go, "Oh, that's how God wants me to eat." It could, there's some health benefits, sure, but that's not the point of the text. Got it? So don't be stripping that out. Because I was like, man, I don't see Daniel getting skinnier. Matter of fact, it says he was fatter in the flesh, which, you know what that meant? He had some rolls getting on. Because that's what they viewed as healthy then, right? It wasn't until the 21st century that we decided everybody should be, you know, a stick figure, right? Because honestly, stick figure people don't live very long when things are hard, right? You need some stuff like me, right? Yeah, you guys laugh. But that one's free. That one's free. I won't charge anybody for that little bit. But what happens? Daniel's faithful. He will not go against the revealed will of God. He is open about his trust. He's willing to say, look, I'll stand before you. I'll trust God. Let me show you what God will do. And what happens? The results. God honors the faithfulness, and he preserves his people. Now, what is the baseline thing? Because we can get into all sorts. We can start going down into all kinds of crazy things, get caught up in the weeds, going down a bunch of bunny trails and talk about prophetic things and stuff like that. But I don't think that's the point of this. Here's the point that God wants us to take out of this, I firmly believe. It is possible to live in Babylon and not be a Babylonian. It's possible. It's possible to live in the world and not be of the world. And God works in his people. God provides for his people. God gives favor to his people so that they would not be defiled by the world. Don't underestimate the strength of character and the strength of faith that it took for Daniel to make this decision. Faced with no hope for tomorrow. Nothing that he saw in the world revealed to him that God was actively working. He did not have the book of Daniel here to remind him that God gave. But he lived trusting that God would give. And so he would refuse to go against the revealed will of God. He refused to give in to the temptation to follow the way of the world. And God rewarded that faithfulness. Don't underestimate the strength of character and the strength of faith that it took for Daniel to make those decisions. And his friends. That's why I love the old song, right? Everybody knows it. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to hold a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. God gives favor to remain undefiled. Dare to trust God and to live in his promises. Do not fall into the defilement of the world. Do what Paul says. This is exactly what's at the heart of Paul. Go back to Romans 12 with me. Hear this. Can't you just hear Paul thinking about Daniel? Can't you hear just Paul thinking about Daniel when he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think Paul has that in his mind when he's writing that to the church in Rome. He's thinking about this testimony that God has given in his people. How Daniel remained faithful and his friends remained faithful. They refused to be defiled by the world. They refused to be carried off into worldly things. They refused to accept things that go clearly against God's words, even if it made sense to them, even if it seemed easier to them, even if it might seem more loving to them. They would not do it. And God was faithful And God honored Daniel's faithfulness. You can. You can. Live in the world and not be of the world. You can do it. Because God will work it in you. And God gave. So that's the first one. God gives favor to remain undefiled, and that we are to dare to trust God and live in His promises. Next, let's see how God gives favor to defeat worldly wisdom. That's the next kind of outworking of God's sufficient grace that we see here. Look at verse 17 and on. It says, "And for these 4 years, God gave them," you hear that? "God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Look how God's compassion and favor showed itself to them. They were faithful. They would not defile themselves, go against the revealed will of God. God preserved them even in what they ate. And now God has, in His compassion and His purpose, has given them everything they need to do to combat the wisdom of the world. God gave them the ability to learn, even greater than those who were from that culture. God gave them even favor with the king, even above those who had previously belonged in His household. These things show how God's wisdom is above the world's wisdom. Time and again throughout this book, we are going to see Daniel trump the wisdom of the world with godly wisdom. That the magicians and all are going to say, "No, this is what you should do." And Daniel, being led by godly wisdom, will say, "No, this is what is the wise and good thing to do." And the thing is, friends, to not be fooled then by worldly wisdom. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. See if you can beat me there. Just see what Paul writes and see how this flows over. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Good. Paul writes, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg you that when I am present I may not have to show boldness and such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk according to this, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." This is what's going on with Daniel. As he seeks to be faithful, as he seeks to not defile himself in the world, as he seeks to live in Babylon but not be a Babylonian, God is working in him through his godly wisdom to defeat, to take every thought captive, to not fall into the trap of worldly thinking. God gave them this. It shows again how God's active work to bring about His purpose and to preserve His people, that He will do so through them not defiling themselves, but living boldly and passionately before the world, grounded in God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. Friends, we cannot capitulate to the world. Look, it might seem to us at times where the wisdom of the world sounds good. It might even seem to us at times that the wisdom of the world sounds more fair. The scriptures have something to say about that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. Part of living in the world, but not being of the world, is that we're not drawn away, we're not fooled by the emptiness and the dishonesty of worldly wisdom, but that we hold firm to the wisdom of God as revealed in His Word. This is what carried. This is the foundation that we will see. This is the reason that Daniel begins this way. Because everything else we're going to see from here on out as we study this book is going to see those two realities come to life. God preserving His people as they seek to be faithful to Him, not defiled by the world, and holding firm to His wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. Much later in Israel's history, Jesus of Nazareth would come on scene and He would fulfill all that Daniel and his friends typify. I want you to know this: Daniel and his friends point to Jesus. He will come and He will not bow to worldly wisdom. He will come and He will not defile Himself like the rest of mankind. He will come and He will be faithful to the revealed will of His Father. As we look at Daniel, don't miss the picture that it's forming. The Christ is seen. And He will come, and even just like Daniel, who would and his friends have been given the ability to teach and to say things in ways that even all those in the king's court could not do, Jesus will come, and they will be astonished with His authority and His teaching. That even when He's standing being tempted by Satan himself to defile Himself, Jesus will stand and say, "Oh, but the Word says that man does not live by bread alone, but the very Word of God." Even when Jesus is tempted, as we will see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to bow to the power of the king, lest they would die, and to save yourself, Jesus says, "Oh, but the Lord says, do not test the Lord your God." Jesus came into a world that was defiled, just like Daniel entered a world that was defiled. He and his friends refused to be part of that. They refused to defile themselves, going against the revealed Word of God. And they refused to be fooled by the false, lying, and dying worldly wisdom. And that points to our great hope. Because we have hope today, because Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. What Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, what they all did simply points to the greatest hope that we have. That Christ came. He did not defile Himself. He obeyed the revealed will of God. He took every thought captive died on the cross to redeem a people whom he would equip to do that very thing. This book is very relevant. And we're just getting into it. The call for us today, the call for you and the call for me, is am I waging that battle in myself? This is not a battle to look at other people. The battle to not be defiled by the world is a battle that we each must wage in ourselves. Are you waging that? The battle to take every thought captive, to not be fooled by the world's wisdom. That is a call to the believer. Are you taking every thought captive? Your own thoughts. Are you turning them to Christ? Will you accept His wisdom over the world's? Even if we don't like it. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's what Daniel did. And that's what Jesus did perfectly. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you are well pleased, and Lord, that we would seek to be faithful. That we would do the work of knowing your will, of knowing your revealed will, and seeking to be obedient to it. And that we would seek your wisdom and govern ourselves, that we might be a good witness before this lost and dying world. Father, let us see as we continue this study on how Daniel and his friends were used to for the good of those around him, but also, more importantly, to show your glory, to show your greatness. So, Father, I ask that you'd work that in us, that we might be faithful, and we might proclaim your greatness to a lost and dying world whom that you have sent us to, that we might proclaim your greatness. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't thank for myself, and if